John chapter 6 this morning. Actually, the other thing that I'd like to mention is Pastor was talking about an adopt a missionary. And I grew up as a missionary child. My wife, her dad is a missionary to the military over in South Korea. We have both been around missions. I served as an assistant pastor for 9 years. We've both been around missions for a good portion of our lives. And can I tell you that what your pastor and your missions committee is proposing, it is vitally important. We're actually going to be talking about that a little bit in this afternoon service, but it is just a huge encouragement and a blessing beyond what you can even imagine to the missionaries. And so it's encouraging to me to hear your pastor's love and desire for missions and the people of this church, how that you guys want to get behind your missionaries and really get to know your missionaries. And like I say, we'll talk about a little bit of that this afternoon. But for this morning, we're going to look at the feeding of the 5,000. It's a familiar passage of Scripture. If you weren't in Sunday school this morning, you'll learn very quickly. I've got a very vivid imagination. I have a hard time staying on point. But we'll get through this afternoon. And as I was reading through the feeding of the 5,000, again, I grew up in church. I've heard the story over and over again. I've actually taught it in Sunday school and in junior church. And if you've been in church any length of time, you're familiar with the story. But have you ever found yourself reading through a passage of Scripture and you get down to the end of the passage and you have no idea what you just read? Has anybody else that ever happened to you? You know, you're like, either you're thinking about something that's in the passage, but your eyes keep reading, or maybe you smell some cookies baking and you start thinking about how hungry you are, or whatever it is, and your mind is just gone. You kept reading, but you have no clue what was going on. Well, I found my mind, and I know that you find that hard to believe, but I found my mind distracted as I was reading through here, thinking about the young lad that is in this story. And so I want you to kind of look at the young lad as we're going through this passage, and there's some things that are said about him that I'd like to bring our focus and attention to. And the thought, the kind of overlying thought for this morning is, what's in your hand? We're talking about missions, and missions is the command that God gave to the church. We are supposed to go to Jerusalem, Judea, and to the uttermost parts of the world. It starts here at home, and then it spreads. And so God has a part for each and every one of us. God's not going to call everybody to go to a foreign field to be a missionary. But God does have something that He wants you to be doing for missions. And so that's what we're going to look at. And so the idea is, what is it that you have that God can use? And so John chapter 6, beginning in verse number 3, it says, "And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there He sat with His disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up His eyes and saw a great company come unto Him, He saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this He said to prove Him, for He Himself knew what He would do. Philip answered, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of His disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto Him, There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when He had given thanks, He distributed to the disciples. And the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, He said unto His disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together, and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray that You'd bless this service this morning, Lord. I just pray that You would use me this morning. Still our hearts, still our minds, and speak through me to be an encouragement to the church, Lord, for their faithfulness to what all they have already been doing for You, but also a challenge to see what the next step is that they can take for You. We just ask these things now in Your name. Amen. So here we have the story of the feeding of the 5,000, and there's really not a lot of information given about the young lad, but the type of young person that I was growing up, my personality, and then I was an assistant pastor for 9 years and worked predominantly with the teenagers, and having worked with teens quite a bit, some things began to pop into my mind as questions about this young lad. And so I began looking at some different aspects, and I drew some conclusions that I think that you'll be able to agree with me on this morning. And the first question that I had as I was looking through this is, why is he there? You know, is he even supposed to be there? Not that young people would ever be where they're not supposed to be, but, you know, I mean, there's no mention of his parents. It just talks about it wasn't his parents that gave the food. It was the young lad that had the food. It was the young lad that gave the fishes. And so, well, why is he there? And you know, there's a great multitude of people, and they're hungry, and yet the young lad has food, and it seems as if nobody else does. And so, you know, why does he even have the food? And so, you know, again, my mind began to kind of wander off, and, you know, it may have been that he was sent to the market to buy the food for the family for that evening. And while he was there, oftentimes when Jesus would come into an area, it would be noised abroad that Jesus was in an area, and the people would gather together to hear him speak. And so perhaps when he was in the market, people were talking about Jesus is coming to the area. And he may have thought, you know, Mom and Dad aren't expecting me home right away. I could probably slip off and see Jesus speak. And I'm sure that at this point he had heard about the miracles that Jesus had performed. And so maybe he wanted to see a miracle. And so that might be the reason. You know, his parents may not have even known that he had slipped off for this moment. It's also possible that they did know that he was there. You know, perhaps his mother was a prepared person, and oftentimes not only would it be noised abroad, but it would be noised abroad in advance of Jesus coming, and there would be a group already gathered ready to hear him. And so perhaps, you know, he wasn't in school, and his parents said, you know, we've got things going on, but you can go and hear Jesus speak and possibly see a miracle. And his mom, knowing, you know, it's a young lad, he's going to be active, he's going to be hungry. And so maybe that was his lunch that he had there that day. The Bible doesn't say specifically. All I know is that there's a young lad who has a desire to be close to Jesus, which is an unusual thing. Whether it be today or whether it be 20 years ago or whether it be 100 years ago, a young person having a desire for the things of God is not a common thing. It's something that has to be taught. You know, have you ever noticed that you don't need to teach a child how to lie? You don't need to teach them how to be messy. You don't need to teach them, you know, but the things that you want them to know, you know, like brushing your teeth and making your bed and reading your Bible and being in church, you have to just teach it over and over and over and over again. And yet here we have a young lad. Again, we don't know how old he was, but you've got a young lad that has the desire to be close to Jesus. Now you may be thinking, well, Brother Ingles, that's a little bit of a stretch. I mean, you just mentioned about the miracles, and you know, he was just there for the show. He was there because he wanted to see the miracle, and that wasn't his desire. But the interesting thing is that when Jesus made the request for the food, who did he make the request of? Did he get up in front of the crowd that morning and say, you know what, we've got a large gathering of people and everybody's getting hungry and we don't have a lot, so everybody that's brought food, why don't you just bring it here and we'll spread it out on the ground and we'll have the first Baptist potluck and see how it turns out. Is that what Jesus did? No, not at all. He was talking to his disciples, to Simon in particular, because he was testing them, proving them. And in 5,000 people, think about that for just a moment, 5,000 people, there's a young lad close enough to Jesus that when Jesus is talking to his close companions, his personal friends, in 5,000 people, there's a young lad close enough to hear what Jesus has to say. So I don't think that he was there just to see the miracles. I think he wanted to hear Jesus. And again, this is the other unusual thing, is simply the fact that he's paying attention. I don't know if you had young people in the house or if you've raised any, especially boys, but you can never tell when a boy is paying attention or not. I mean, it seems like when you talk to a young boy in particular, it seems like it's like there's a wall somewhere between you and the boy, and about half of what you say hits that wall and just never makes it to his ears. And then what actually makes it to his ears, you know, it's so hollow up there when you're a young lad that it just kind of bounces around and some of it seems to fall out the other side. I mean, that's how it was with me. I remember growing up distinctly. My dad would say, Jeremy, I want you to go out to the car and get. And boom, I was gone. I didn't even wait to hear the rest of what Dad had to say because I was so eager to help out. It would be obvious when I got to the car what it was that Dad wanted me to do. And I'd be gone for 10, 15 minutes looking for I don't know what. And I'd finally, sheepishly, embarrassed, come back into the house and be like, Dad, what was it that you wanted me to go out and get? And Dad, I can't tell you the number of times I remember Dad saying this to me. Jeremy, look at me with your eyes. Repeat back to me what I just said. And so he'd tell me what it was, and I'd go out and sure enough, write exactly where he said it was. There it was, and it'd take me, 30 seconds to find what it was that I was supposed to be looking for. It's hard to tell when a young person is paying attention. And yet this young lad is close to Jesus. He's listening to Jesus. He hears the need, and he has a desire to give what he has. And even that, again, is an unusual thing. I mean, we're talking a young boy and his food. Again, I don't know how long it's been since you've had a teenage boy around, but that's one thing that you don't get in between is a teenage boy and their food. I mean, you're liable to lose a finger, lose an arm, lose something. And they say that girls are better, but I worked with teenagers. And when the boys aren't around, those girls can eat. I've seen it. And so, you get a young child in their food. That is their nourishment. That's what they need to grow to help them to have their energy. And so, you've got a young boy. Nobody's forcing him to do it. Nobody's even asked him for it. Jesus, again, he's asking his disciples. He just overhears the need and he says, I have something I can give. And he's willing to give up something that he wants. I don't think that he had the food and he was like, I don't really like fish. And, this is a barley loaf of bread. And it's kind of stale and old. And I don't really want this, and so I'll just give it up. No, I think this is something that he liked. I think it's something that he enjoyed. Something that he wanted. Something that he needs. If the people are getting hungry, what does that tell you about the young lad? He was hungry an hour ago. If you've got young children, mom's in making supper because it's almost time to eat, and they're always, I'm hungry now. I'm going to die. I'm gonna faint away to nothing if I don't eat before supper's ready. And what does mom always say? No, you're going to spoil your dinner. And we always make them wait, but, children are almost always hungry before the adults are. And so, he's probably hungry and wanting this food, and yet he's willing to give it up, not expecting anything in return. I don't think that he was a foolish lad. 5 loaves and 2 small fishes, 5,000 people. What's he expecting to get back from that? I don't know. I know Dunkin' Donuts is like the craze in Maine, but I like traveling because of Krispy Kreme. Are you familiar with anybody familiar with Krispy Kreme donuts? If you're not familiar with Krispy Kreme, if you ever do go to one and they say, how many do you want? They're saying how many boxes. Okay, they're not asking you how many donuts you want. If you don't understand that, you've not been to a Krispy Kreme. I mean, it's like cotton candy in donut form. I mean, you just put it in your mouth and it just like melts in your mouth. I mean, just amazing donuts. Anybody hungry yet? We're going to have lunch in a little bit. But if I had brought in a box of Krispy Kreme donuts, which if you take them home, you pop them in the microwave for about 5 seconds and they heat back up and I'm pretty sure that that's what the Israelites were eating, that's what the manna was. It's just smaller forms of it. But if I brought in a box of Krispy Kreme donuts, one box, and I brought it over here and started it with Pastor, and we were going to pass that around this morning, how far do you think one box of Krispy Kreme donuts is going to make it in a group of this size? I mean, if Pastor and his wife are being gracious, they'll only take one. Although he may have the desire to, the box stops here. But it's not going to make it through the entire group. And you want to know what? I mean, you get a bunch amongst a bunch of Baptists, and that's a good way to start a riot, is not bring enough food. If I brought a box of donuts and started them over here, I don't think it's going to make it to this side of the auditorium. How is this side feeling about the gift that I have brought? You're just, oh, What a great missionary. He's just so kind and thoughtful. That's what these guys are thinking. But over here, you're like, is this guy dense? I mean, who brings food and doesn't bring enough to share with everybody? You know, if they start passing out 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fishes in a crowd of 5,000, it's not going to help the situation. And you've got a young lad who's giving what he wants, what he desires, knowing he's not going to get anything back, and almost at the criticism of those in authority. It says that Andrew replies to him, he says, there's a young lad here with 5 loaves and 2 small fishes, but what's that among so many? Up here we have a saying, you know, it's the thought that counts. It really doesn't, but that's what we say when we're trying to be gracious. Down south they say, well, bless your heart, which means you're an idiot. But, you know, he's not openly criticizing the young lad, but he's like, what's this? This isn't going to help. And yet, did Jesus ask for anything more? He just simply said, make the men sit down. He blessed it. He broke it. He distributed it. And there was more than enough. You see, when God asks us to get involved, he uses what you already have. But you have to be willing to give it. Sometimes you're giving up something that you want. Sometimes you give up something that you desire. Sometimes even something that you feel that you need. And we'll look at our offering, we'll look at our gift, whether it be our money, whether it be our time, whether it be our abilities. We look at what we have and we just say, what can God do with this? What is this amongst such a great need? But God's not asking for something great. He's just asking you to give what you have, what you can. I heard a statement recently. God doesn't look at what you give. He looks at what you keep. You know, God knows what you have. He knows what you need. And he'll take care of your needs. And We have the tendency as humans to look at, oh man, look at what they gave and all I can give is this. And I'll just sneak it in there real quick and hope nobody noticed. But God's just simply asking for you to do what you can. I hope that your desire is to do something for God. And hopefully something great for God. I mean, I don't want to come to the end of my life and everybody be like, well, yeah, he was a nice guy, but didn't really do anything. I hope that people say, man, he was sold out to God. He was excited about the things of God. That's my desire. But oftentimes we feel that if I'm going to do something great, then I have to do something great. But that's not the case. God's just asking for a little. He didn't even ask the lad for this. The lad just simply overheard the need and said, I know it's not much, but this is what I can give. And God did something great with it. I'd like to look at another miracle over in Matthew chapter 17. And there are examples all throughout Scripture. We're just going to look at a couple of them this morning. But Matthew chapter 17, we see Jesus performing another miracle. In this case, there's a need for money. In Matthew chapter 17, we're going to begin in verse number 24. Matthew 17, 24 says, and when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, doth not your master pay tribute? He saith, yes. And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, what thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? Peter saith unto him, of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, then are the children free? Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast an hook, and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That give unto them for me and thee. Now, I look at this passage, and to be honest with you this morning, my imagination went wild in a church service. Not that anybody is doing that this morning. But I was sitting in a church service and someone was preaching on this passage, and I began thinking about, and honestly, I got nothing else out of the message. He asked us to turn to a couple of other passages, and I was stuck right here, and I lost it. I mean, this is where I stayed. But, you know, I was looking at this passage of Scripture, and there's a need for money. Jesus could have done anything that he wanted to provide this money. Could he not have? Would you be in agreement with? I mean, here we have the Son of God, God who spoke the world into existence. Could Jesus have done anything that he wanted to provide this money? He could have walked up to Peter and said, "Hey, Peter, what's that behind your ear? Oh, look at that. There's a coin hiding out behind there." And he could have made the coin actually appear out of nothing. Couldn't he? Why didn't he? Because God wants to use you. That's his desire. You know, God's an awesome God. God's a miraculous God, but he came to this earth to die, to pay for our sins, to call us unto him. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You know, our sin separates us from God. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." He came to earth to die on the cross, to pay for our sins, to call us unto him. Romans 10:9-10, "But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." He wants to make us a son, a child of his, and to be able to greatly use us. That's why he came. It, you know, the Bible says that the rocks have the ability to cry out in praise and glory for God. As you learned in Sunday school this morning, I sometimes talk to myself, and I even respond to myself every once in a while. But I've never heard a rock talk to me. And I hope that I never do. Because if I do, it's because I failed to do what God put me here to do. I failed to bring praise and honor and glory to God. And he's had to turn to the rocks to accomplish what I should have done. God has the desire to use you. And so Jesus asks Peter to get involved. What does he ask Peter to do? He asks Peter to go fishing. Does Peter know how to fish? That was his occupation before he became one of Jesus' disciples. He was a fisherman. He's used to taking a boat out and bringing in a haul of fish and sorting through them and cleaning them and selling them in the market. Could Jesus have asked Peter to do all of the work, get a boat, go get the fish, bring them in, sell them in the market, and use that money to provide for the need? Absolutely. And Peter was fully capable of doing it all. So why didn't Jesus ask Peter to do all the work? Because then God never would have gotten the glory for what took place that day. And so Jesus asked Peter to do something that he knew how to do, something that he enjoys doing. How do we know that Peter enjoys fishing? Right after Jesus died, what did Peter say? "I go a-fishing." I don't know if it was because he was just reverting back to the things that he knew. I don't know if it was just, when I'm fishing, I can think about the things that have taken place and I need a time to consider. I don't know exactly why he went fishing. But it's what he went back to. It's what he enjoyed. It's what he knew. And I don't know if you've ever gone fishing, but I can almost imagine Peter sitting there saying, "Lord, this isn't the best time of day to go fishing. Where you're asking me to go, Lord, that's really not the best spot. Everybody's there. All the fish are scared away. You know, really, if there's a spot just around the corner, you know, it's my sweet spot. I always get a fisher. Give me some time." But if Peter had done it in his own timing and in his own way, would he have gotten the same results? Probably not. Jesus said, "This is what I want you to do. This is how I want you to do it. This is when I want you to do it." And it may not have made sense to Peter. I mean, as far as I know, there was not a money fish that used to swim in the Sea of Galilee. You know, every once in a while, you'd collect a fish and, you know, 1 in 100, you'd find a coin in their mouth. I don't think that was the case. There actually is, we saw a silver fish, which is when it swims through the water, it's actually got its body glints like silver. The kids and I saw it in an aquarium. It was actually really cool. I didn't get to pull one out and see if there was any money in its mouth, but pretty sure there wasn't any money there. God performed a miracle. You see, when God asks us to get involved, not only does he use what we already have, but he uses what we already know. But you have to be willing to do it. You may feel that there's somebody else more qualified. You may feel that you've got a better way, but God's just asking you to get involved, to give of what you have, to do what you can in service for him. The last example that we're going to look at, we're not going to turn there for sake of time, but the calling of Moses is Exodus chapter 3 and following. I wish that when God called me into the Courier's ministry, he did for me what he did for Moses. You know, I wish I was out in my backyard mowing the lawn and just one of the bushes just, whoom, and God spoke to me. My wife would have thought I was nuts. But God did that for Moses. The voice of God speaks to Moses from the bush. And what does Moses do? He argues with him. He argues with the voice of God. And we can't fathom that, but if we were honest, we'd have to admit that probably most of us have argued with God. There have been things that God has asked us to do that it may not have been an audible voice that spoke to us, but we knew that we were supposed to give a tract to that person or be a witness to that individual or give or be involved, and we made up our excuses and our reasons as to why we couldn't do it or why we didn't want to do it. And we've argued with God just like Moses has. So Moses begins to argue with God saying, you know, I'm not the guy for this. And God says, Moses says, I'm nobody. And God's response is, I'll be with thee. Moses says, Lord, they're not going to believe me. You see, God was calling Moses back to where he grew up. He's calling him back to his own people. They know, many of them know why he left. It was for killing a person that was mistreating the Jews. You know, Pharaoh's not going to be exactly welcoming to Moses when he returns. And so he says, Lord, they're not going to believe that you want to use me. And God says, but I'll do great things through you. And Moses says, but Lord, I don't speak well. And I don't know what Moses' problem was. I don't know if he had a speech. Maybe he had a lisp. I don't know. Maybe he stuttered. Maybe some guys have, you know, a high squeaky voice and they're embarrassed to talk in front of him. I don't know what it was. The Bible doesn't say what the problem was. But God says, I'll be with your mouth. And Moses continues to argue with God to the point that God says, fine, I will give you Aaron and Aaron will speak for you. I'll speak to you, you'll speak to him, and he'll speak for you. How many times does Aaron speak for Moses? If you look at it, you can argue maybe twice. But the rest of the time, Moses is doing exactly what God called him to do. You see, who is more qualified to do what God called Moses to do? I mean, Moses is going back to bring his own people out of slavery. Moses is going back to where he grew up. He knows the customs. He knows the culture. He knows both languages. He knows the political field. He knows everything that he's getting involved in. Who's more qualified than Moses? And yet he felt that he wasn't the guy. When you look at Moses' background, he was raised in Egypt. Would you consider his training in Egypt to be a secular training or a spiritual training? Yeah, I don't know about you, but there's really not a lot good said about Egypt spiritually. It was a secular background. It was a secular training. Brother Ingles, are you saying that God can use my time in the military? God can use my time in the construction site, in the paper mill, in the logging industry, in the office, you know, in the grocery store. God can use my background to do something great for him? Absolutely. You see, when God asks us to get involved, not only does he ask us to give what we already have and use what we already know,
but He uses who we already are. You see, God knows what He's getting when He calls you better than you know. And when God makes a call, He doesn't make a mistake. But we just have to be willing to go where He wants us to go. And that's the fearful part. You know, we're afraid that if I surrender to do whatever it is that God wants me to do, God's going to call me to, you know, deepest, darkest Africa. Or God's going to call me to the frozen chosen up in northern Canada, or the penguins in Antarctica. Or, you know, we're always afraid of what God's going to do to us, that we miss what God is trying to do for us and through us. God wants to use us. You know, in each one of these examples, you see something miraculous taking place. An entire people brought out of slavery without a war. Money provided. I mean, think of, Peter's a fisherman. Think of the fishing stories that he can tell his grandkids. I mean, who else can say, yeah, I went fishing one day when I was working for Jesus and I caught my tax money? Who's going to top that story? I mean, he's got the best fishing story ever while he's serving Jesus. Money's provided. 5,000 people fed with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Was there anything great about Moses? He had some good qualities, but he had his faults as well. Was there anything great about Peter? Again, good qualities, but Peter had some struggles. Was there anything great about the young lad? We really don't know him. You got a young lad, a middle-aged man, and an older man that were simply willing. And that's the key. If you want to do something great for God, it's not about you trying to do something great. It's just simply being willing to do what God's already shown you to do. We're always, at least I've always been worried about, okay, I've got to find the will of God. What's this? What's this? What's this? And I've learned in life that the will of God is simply doing what God wants me to do today. And He'll show me the next step. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. One step at a time, do what you know is right today. God has a part for you. You may feel that your part is small, but who's going to raise the next generation of missionaries? You know, we talk about the evangelist or the pastor or the home pastor that preaches about missions or salvation, and we see the young people come forward or the middle-aged people come forward and surrender to God and go off to a mission field, and we're so thankful for what the pastor has done and for what the evangelist has done, but who prepared the heart of the child? It's the teaching in Sunday school. It's the learning at home that prepares their heart to get them ready to receive. If their heart wasn't prepared, they never would have responded. How is the heart prepared? It's faithfulness. It's faithfulness to Sunday school. It's faithfulness to Sunday morning. It's faithfulness to Sunday night. Being a good example. Being a ready teacher, whether it be as a Sunday school teacher, whether it be, you know, just in general. Look at what God has done for me today. And talking about the glory and the goodness of God. Don't look at your part as just being small and insignificant. How many people knew who gave the food in the 5,000 people? I don't think that a lot of people knew that the young lad gave. And honestly, of all the people that did know, I don't think hardly anybody thanked him. Who were they looking at? They were looking at Jesus. And that's how it should be in our lives. They should see what we do, but not see us. They should see Christ. Are you willing to do what God has for you next? Because again, He does want to use you. And I assure you that there is a next. He's not done. There's still more. And one day, if you're just willing to take it one step at a time, you'll be able to look back at your life and say, wow, look at what God has done. Not because of me, but because of Him. I was just doing the simple things, the day-to-day tasks, and God did something great. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray that You'd bless the closing of the service today. I pray that You'd bless our fellowship, Lord. I pray that You'd help us not to get so caught up in the big things and the day-to-day responsibilities that we forget the simple things that You have for us. Help us to be faithful in the little things so that You can bless in the big things. We'll just give You all the praise and honor for it. In Your name we pray.